chapter 2. Now, a few years ago, Sam and Melody Kuka, missionaries to Thailand, were here. Melody and Sam were school teachers here, and some years ago they went to the mission field with SEN International. Sam is now teaching English as a second language for people in Thailand. And while they were here, they were sharing with us the difference between a Western worldview and an Eastern worldview. In other words, people in their part of the world think differently than the way we do. Our worldview, and when we say the West, I want you to understand it's to include not just North America and South America, but actually everything basically west of any third world country. So Europe would be included in that. Our Western worldview tends to be facts-oriented and performance-oriented. We're about making money, profit, and so on. Whereas an Eastern worldview looks at life a little differently. It's actually a little more subdued and tends to view life more through the lens of honor versus shame. Keep that in mind. Now, the scriptures, of course, originated in a Middle Eastern and, we'll say, an Eastern-originated context, and which the scriptures speak loudly with regards to shame versus honor. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the greatest honor will be given to those who are willing to subject themselves to be in servants, slaves, people who would obviously have limited rights and who are obviously going to likely face shame in an open way, public disgrace. As you read the Old Testament, you know the lives of the prophets faced a lot of shame. You know that the Lord Jesus and the apostles also demonstrated the cost that would result in terms of sharing the gospel. They too faced persecution, and we're going to read a few of those texts here this morning. And so believers today in different parts of the world, especially in the eastern part of the world, are being openly shamed. They're being disgraced. They're being tortured. As we were talking a little bit about the one man who came out of Bhutan just a few weeks ago when we shared a little video clip from Voices of the Martyrs. And the reason why they're being martyred and the way they're being shamed is because they believe in Jesus and are telling people about the Lord Jesus. And today in our part of the world, whether we see it clearly or not, in fact, I tend to think that in Winkler we still have rose-colored glasses which are tainted into not accepting the fact that Judeo-Christian values are eroding, but they are eroding by and large due to the sins that have been committed by believers, those who profess Christianity. Now, that would certainly be the voice of Tony Evans today, who represents predominantly black Christians in the South, and yet quite conversant as it comes to understanding the times in which we live as it relates to Western civilization and the impact that the church no longer has. And so the church, consequently, is losing its impact in our society and facing open humiliation, censorship, where you and I are being told that we can no longer say the things that we have been accustomed to saying. And so these things are now beginning to be evidenced in the courts, the classroom, and day-to-day news items. Having said that, we still have limited freedom. And as Nick was reminding us, tomorrow being Canada Day, we want to celebrate the country in which we live in, and we want to pray for those in authority over us. Having said that, we also want to recognize that our country by far is certainly not a Christian country, and we do only have limited freedom. And so we need to be careful how that we respond to the world in which we live in, and how we're to respond to each other. The Apostle Paul was in prison, and that's the intent in terms of understanding 2 Timothy, is that Paul is in prison facing his own impending death. And he wants the church to not shrink from the fact that it might also openly experience persecution and even martyrdom. And so Christians were being targeted during that time because the message that was being proclaimed was a challenge to modern-day Judaism of that day. And Judaism had painted Christianity as being a threat to the Roman Empire. And so Paul, in his letter, in this letter that we're going to be looking at, and likely his last letter before his death, is challenging his son in the faith, Timothy, to be willing to suffer, even if it might mean martyrdom. The church that Timothy was pastoring was a church that Paul had founded. It was a church at Ephesus. And so Paul has sent this letter to Ephesus so that Timothy might come and visit him. But the church at Ephesus was facing all kinds of in-house struggles. False teachers who had emerged from amongst the elders had already deserted the faith, were no longer believing the things that they were initially taught, and had reverted to, well, Greek philosophy and Stoic myths and so on. And so the church was under attack by these false teachers. Paul, on the other hand, is in prison. People were deserting him. We'll read a verse a little later as we work through the series that all of Asia, as it were, the believers that may have been with him, or reports that the church was breaking down, basically dissolving. And Timothy was aware of this, and consequently, he needed a pep talk. He needed somebody to encourage him. And Timothy, having been with Paul, certainly recognized his courage. But Paul, being with Timothy, recognized his timidity and oftentimes his inability to cope with the stresses that came with the fallout of disagreements and false teachings that were rising up in the church. And so Timothy needed this pep talk to stay focused so he could finish well. He also would need to confront these false teachers, and Paul's going to remind him of that. Don't just sort of sit back and allow this to go on. And then Paul would challenge Timothy to be willing to suffer even as Paul was. Let's read verses 1 to 15 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Peter read a portion for us out of Philippians chapter 1, and I actually wanted him to read all the way to verse 28, and I didn't get that across. It must have been a typo in my email and so on. But anyway, that's what I was hoping you would read. We are going to make reference to it. But in that epistle, or that letter to the Philippians, Paul is thanking the Philippians in his first jailing. And so the incidents that are taking place within the context of Philippians takes place probably about 7 or 8 years earlier. This is roughly around 67, possibly 68 AD, and Paul is facing the last days of his life. Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, we're only going to be looking at here this morning from verses 10 to 12a, and you have a handout that gives you, just took a copy of my notes, and we're going to be looking at some verses that relate to that and try to get some context in terms of how you and I need to respond to the times in which we live in. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be able to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's just bow in a word of prayer for a moment. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you again for the freedom that we have to read your word. You know us completely. You know the things that we are experiencing in life. Some of them are disappointing. Some of them are encouraging. Undoubtedly, each of us is troubled by some of the things that we're hearing are taking place and are being permitted in our country today. So we humbly come before you, Lord, and ask you for wisdom, teaching us how to live in keeping with your word. May we not shrink back when what we believe is being condemned or personal attacks are being brought upon us. Help us to hear what we need to hear today from your word, by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul was exhorting Timothy, having spent a number of years with him, to take the very things that Paul had taught him and to ensure that he was teaching faithful men who in turn would be able to teach others. And then in verse 3, we read that Paul was challenging Timothy to endure hardship, and then he used the metaphors of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer as examples of those who obey, of those who train, and those who work hard, and consequently in the end will be rewarded for their work. Now, verse 7, Timothy needed to reflect upon that. In fact, it would do us well to take the time to meditate upon his word and to reflect on the things that we read. Of course, for that to happen would mean that you'd have to set time aside in your busy life. You need to maybe wake up a tad earlier and enjoy the sunrise and read passages that remind you of how deeply loved you are by God and the fact that you're forgiven. Yes, Timothy needed to reflect upon the things that Paul had taught him. He needed to trust God for the insight and the wisdom that he would need so that he could deal with the matters at Ephesus. Timothy, of course, would need to consider the example of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, he would also need to look at Paul's current circumstances and listen carefully to his mentor and spiritual father, as he too had faced similar challenges, but now facing death. And yet, although that be true, He was living faithfully and at the same time seeking to encourage others, and Timothy in particular. And so Paul wanted Timothy to accept the shame that comes with this life so that he could experience honor in the life to come. Now, you and I recognize that not all of us will handle suffering and shame in the same way. In fact, some of us will be intimidated very easily. And I discovered as I went through industry, and I've shared with you through an ABF, a number of things that I've had to face over the years. Yes, open ridicule many times, openly shamed and discredited. Sort of hard to understand. How do you deal with stuff like that? Well, the Lord Jesus certainly dealt with those things. We know that some people will shrink from that. Some people will say they'll just go and hide. Some people will quit a job, leave a family, leave a church. Some will deny that they even knew the Lord, and some will quit believing. And some, in fact, will do anything to avoid pain, suffering, and shame in this life. Now, today we live in the Western part of the world where Christianity is popular. We can turn on our radios or go to any kind of a website or our iPods and so on and listen to podcasts, listen to Christian music. We can publish the things that we're thinking about. We can openly confront the world with demonstrations to protect the unborn. And yet, we can also tell others that we too have rights. And when we can actually even boldly do whatever we think in the name of Jesus and freedom, and then in turn plead for grace. It's true that right now in Western civilization, we're riding, it would seem, a crest of a wave that isn't going to last. You see, our world is broken. And we aren't the only casualties. There are a lot of people who don't know the Lord who are being destroyed by this broken world, and Paul was only too aware of that. So back in your Bibles to verse 10, and you can follow the outline in the handout that you have on the back side of the page right now. We're going to come back to the front of the page in a moment, but you can see the outline that I'm following. And I'm going to get you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 4 to 10. Now, in the 2 Timothy passage, verse 10, it says, "Therefore I endure." Therefore I endure some things. No. I only endure the things I'm willing to endure. No. No, I endure all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I've been in Bible studies, and for years I would sit in a home Bible study, and as a young believer, I'd be listening to the person who would be leading, and they would be telling us to turn to a passage, and at the time I didn't know the books of the Bible by heart, and I didn't know the chapters, and I didn't know the context of the passages. I was reading through the Bible, but it wasn't like I could absorb it. It was like every time it said, "Well, I read that, but I never caught that. What's going on here?" Well, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, in terms of a context, is a letter of defense. They had questioned his authority, his apostleship. And so now here in chapter 6, verses 4 to 10, he's trying to help them appreciate that although they want to question his authority, he has more than willingly earned his stripes, as it were. He's earned the right to challenge them to live in a Christ-like manner. Verses 4 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm at chapter 4, so I got to get to the right portion here. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses. Now, for a moment, just take a moment, okay? Just, you read that. You know something, unless you're actually going through some of this, this doesn't mean much. I get emails on a regular basis from people that I know in different parts of the world. I don't share them with you. We're suffering. Goes on to say, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonment, and riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, impurity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, and through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known and yet regarded as unknowing, die in and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. I endure all things. But why? Well, for the sake of the elect. You say, well, who are the elect? Now you take your hand out, and we're going to read this little excerpt on election and salvation in 2 Timothy, an excerpt from the book by Jody Dillo entitled Final Destiny. Jody Dillo, of course, no stranger to all of you. He's been here several times. He says, while the majority of commentators understand the elect to refer to the unregenerate, to the unbelieving, who have not yet believed, but certainly will, there's good reason to understand the term in this context as a synonym for a regenerate saint. So the elect here is speaking of, in this passage, of believers. In every New Testament usage of the term applied to people, it always refers to a justified saint. Conversely, it never refers to someone who was elect in eternity past, but who has not yet entered into the purpose of their election, like justification. Come down a little further. Right next to 5:21 as a footnote, I'll start reading there. There appears to be no particular contextual indicators against applying this consistent usage of the term to 2 Timothy 2:10. It is best to understand by elect, Paul has in mind Timothy and the faithful men of verse 2. Timothy is being exhorted to suffer in his ministry just as Paul had been imprisoned for his ministry to the elect. The idea of Paul suffering for the sanctification and growth of the churches is a common New Testament theme. So when's the last time you said, you know something, I'm willing to suffer to help my children mature? I'm willing to take on shame and be openly ridiculed so that others can mature. So then there's the word salvation. So we're back at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Okay. So that they may obtain salvation. Of course, most people would think obtaining salvation here means to go to heaven when you die. But that's not the meaning. Here, then, are saved people in need of salvation. The salvation in view is necessarily sanctification. Sanctification is a word that means to mature, to grow. Or perhaps more precisely, victorious perseverance through trials. Now, undoubtedly, you realize that there are times in your life where you're asking God for the strength and the wisdom to be able to go through what it is that God has permitted in your life. And you find yourself on your knees before God, and you're going to share that possibly with someone that you love, someone who can empathize with you, someone who can pray with you, because you say, I can't get through this. I don't know what to do. And you seek counsel, and that person prays with you, and they discover that God is using this in your life to help you mature. I dare say that that is the case for each of you this morning. There's something that you are uniquely going through that no one else in this room necessarily knows about, which God says, I am permitting so that you can mature. But you won't mature unless you call upon me and trust me. Unless you recognize your weakness. Elsewhere in the pastorals, a few lines down, salvation has referred to aspects of sanctification, and the present context certainly supports such a meaning. And so the setting is the dismal situation of apostasy, where believers are deserting the faith. Now, if you are so inclined to say they never believed in the first place, you are likely mistaken, because you can't desert something that you don't believe. And so there are people who desert their jobs, desert their marriages. It wasn't that they once did not love. It wasn't that they weren't committed. They were. But they made choices to desert, to apostatize. And so Paul reminds Timothy that loyalty to the profession of faith does not go unrewarded. And so if they persevere, they will obtain not only victory, but also eternal honor and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Back to the handout. So the salvation is to obtain the strength to persevere so that they can be saved from shame in the life to come. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, it says that salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This eternal glory is a glory that is yet to be revealed. And so I'll ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Now again, as I was a young believer and I'd be turning to these passages and I'd be reading verses, and when whoever was leading was shedding light upon this, I'd find myself enlightened. And I'd be underlining in my Bible these verses and I'd be finding myself saying, I need to remember that. And thank God that for some reason I'm able to do that, maybe a little easier than some of you. But let me dare say to you that I have spent hours and hours going over the same verses time and again and methodically running my finger over those underlined portions and praying that God would teach me how to live so that I would be a benefit to my family, so that when I faced persecution, I'd be able to withstand and to respond honorably in humility rather than to strike back in some anger or some right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So the question, do you love him? And if you do, it will be reflected in all of your relationships. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, a few pages. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. You may not like what you're going through. Nobody says that you have to like it. But it's part of the process, because God is using your life to affect the life of another person. Possibly a coworker, possibly an unbeliever, possibly a family member, possibly your life's mate. Light and momentary they are. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, 18. Those of you who have been in a Bible class or have heard me teach on Romans, you know that these two verses should be underlined in your Bibles. Now, if we are children, Paul is using this with a certainty. He's saying, I know that you are children, children of God. Then we are, as a matter of fact, we are heirs, and we are heirs of God, and we are co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so God wants to use you as a trophy of grace, and he wants to point out to you, listen, in this context where Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, I want you to realize that God is permitting these things, but guess what? He's not leaving you without the strength, the power. And one day, how you respond and how you live out the challenges in your life are going to be revealed. And I'm going to openly recognize you for the way that you lived through that trial or the many trials that you might be facing. So too for you. And so then Paul says, I want to share with you a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. What do you mean by if we died with him? It's a repeated phrase. Actually, the phrase comes out of the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 2. And that whole section, Paul, as a matter of fact, is in Rome. And it wouldn't be hard to believe that likely these thoughts were already still fresh in the mind of Paul as he was writing this letter to Timothy. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39, where the Lord Jesus has a few things to say. Question. Positionally speaking, yes, you have died with Christ. And we will be celebrating baptism in a couple of weeks, and we're going to let these candidates down into the water, reflecting upon the death of Christ and how that we died with Christ, but we died to sin. That's a positional statement. That's true. But there's also a practical side to this death. And Jesus helps us understand it here in verses 37 and 38. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now, I've referred to this verse numerous times as Paul was writing to the Galatians, likely one of his first epistles, likely around AD 45. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, my position. I died to sin. Nevertheless, I live. Yes, I am living. But the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am learning that to die with Christ, to die to sin and to live with Christ is a daily act of sacrifice and self-denial. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. Now you know that when he says, I die every day, he uses it as a metaphor. I'm speaking figuratively. I want you to understand that what's happening is that I am giving up on those impulses in my life that are selfishly motivated. where it's about self-preservation, where it's about me somehow coming out ahead. I die daily, Paul says. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he goes on to illustrate, I fought wild beasts. I was willing to go through whatever it takes so I could further the gospel. Now we're also going to live with him. Yes, it's a life of self-denial. Turn with me to Romans 6, a passage I referred to a little earlier. Romans 6, verses 8 to 11. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, present tense, but alive now, to God in Christ Jesus. To be alive now means that I am more concerned about what the Lord has to say about how I'm to live and how I'm to respond to the challenges in life than my fears. Back over to 2 Corinthians. We read 4 verse 17. Let's read 4 verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I take the example of the Lord Jesus in his death, and I live that out. I know that positionally I am dead in Christ, but guess what? I also take the life of Jesus in his example, and I allow that to be lived out through my life, through my body. Then in verse 12 it says, if we endure. Blake, you endured. Jenny, you endured. Stefan, you endured. You went to school for 4 years and you went to the classes. There were times when you had to listen to things that weren't necessarily true by possibly your classmates. You had to persevere in doing your homework to have it done in a timely fashion. There were expectations placed upon you. There are times when you were being drawn and you were being told that, you know, you could forego the homework and maybe you can try to do both. You know, maybe you'll just, you won't do as well on this course and this mark and this test. But guess what? You could have both worlds. You could sacrifice the grade and have fun. Hopefully you didn't do that. I was tempted like that when I was in high school. Took my bag of books home, especially those subjects that I had homework in and weren't well versed in. I says, you know, I'm going to make a point. And that point was being made only because Mrs. LaFlamme in grade 6 encouraged me. Mrs. LaFlamme said to me as I handed in my homework, I thought there was nothing to be recognized at all, but she decided to highlight an answer that I had given in an assignment. And I had never been recognized before, and so I never thought that I had anything to share. But my mom and dad wanted me to persevere, and they made sure that I did my best. And so she encouraged me, and from that point on, I had a complete attitude shift. And I wanted to honor my parents, I wanted to honor my teachers, and I wanted to do my best. I had to endure. Matthew 24, Verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Saved in that passage doesn't mean go to heaven either. Because any time the word work is associated with salvation, it has nothing to do with going to heaven when you die. It has all to do with the reward for your faithfulness. And so there in Matthew 24, 13, it has to do with you being saved from any shame should you not endure. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. Now, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But what we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. Again, saved is not about going to heaven. But we are those who are being delivered. So we can live right. And the deliverance has to do with the work of the Spirit of God in your life through the Scriptures, teaching you how to respond to the challenges that you face. So what does it mean to reign with Christ? Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. We're just going to look at two references here, and then we'll conclude. Matthew 19:28. Other references that are there, they're there for you to look at. They're there to encourage you to consider the statements that Paul is making to Timothy. Paul does not want Timothy to draw back, to desert. 19, verse 28. I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, and right there you put down Joel chapter 3, verse 1, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. But why is that? Because Paul is saying to these, or pardon me, Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's telling them about their future. He knows that they are going to actually finish well in their case. And by the way, pretty much all of them were martyred. How do you view life? Must admit that we tend to parade our Christianity as a rite. It's unfortunate. This parading of our Christian rites projects a pride and a condemning attitude in our world. We, of all people, are to value the freedoms we have, but not to use them to exploit society. Rather, we are to value life and to seek to enhance life for others by our submitting, by our willingness to forego our claim to rights. And hence, in so doing, we are to share the gospel in humility and yet to do so with courage as opportunities arise. And so these 2.5 verses that we looked at simply remind us that we have been set free from the penalty and the power of sin. Timothy, you've been set free. You are free to live. You are free to suffer. You are free to actually die a martyr's death if need be. You are free to live the way Jesus lived. And the power to live as Jesus lived is given to us as we submit to him and seek to honor his life, his death, and his resurrection. You and I should aspire to be like the Apostle Paul, where he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, write it down if you'd like on your notes, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In Philippians 3:10, he says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and to somehow join him in his sufferings and so attain to the resurrection. I endure all things, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:10, for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Are you willing to suffer shame in this life so that you could be honored in the life to come? Maybe you're fighting the wrong battles. Oh, I know submitting isn't easy. I don't find it particularly easy. But after a little bit of reflection, maybe a little bit of thumping, well, someone actually makes me do it. Your will be done, Lord. Not mine. Timothy, you can do it. You can endure as I endure. Remember Jesus, who suffered, who died, and who rose again. Exalted at the Father's right hand, Philippians 2, verse 11. Let's pray. Lord, we have the privilege of looking into your word. We were greeting one another a little earlier, and we were reflecting upon the fact that, you know, in a future day, we're going to meet people we don't even know. People who are not recorded in Scripture, yet who suffered, who were imprisoned, who were martyred for their faith. Even in our generation, there are no names in this life, but they are names to be recognized and to be honored when they stand before you. May we be willing to be challenged by the Apostle Paul to endure all things and to forego all of our rights and all of our privileges for your name's sake. Give us courage and give us strength. Help us to love one another deeply. Help us to love you and to honor you. Help us to love our enemies as you love. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord give you strength. Greet each other with a holy handshake.